I'll invite you to have your bulletin handy in that I'll be referring to this one section in the middle right-hand side. And I'll also, at one point in the sermon, invite you to look at one of the phrases in the translation that's on the back. So if you just have those handy for later, it will be helpful. Today we come in for our final landing in what we've been calling the Bread of Life Pentathlon. 5 weeks in John chapter 6. And many of you have been here all 5 weeks. Yeah, right. Now, how many have been here all 5 weeks? We're going to put a star on your file. I see that hand. And I've also been encouraging us to read through John 6 because it's so dense and intense. And we've been trying to make sense of this very strange gospel story over the past 5 weeks. So this week we bring it in for a landing. And in our text, there's only 12 men standing left in this stare down with who I'm calling the offensive Jesus. And I morphed today's title from an old Charles Wesley hymn. We've already sung a Charles Wesley hymn this morning. But in our 1936 Canadian Baptist hymnal, there's this quaint hymn called Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild. And so some of you in this room have probably grown up singing that hymn. But I was thinking that it's a little different when you put it up against John chapter 6. For Charles Wesley, it's gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child, pity my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee. And I'm thinking if Charles Wesley had John 6 in his left hand and the Bible in his right hand and he was writing it, he might have written offensive Jesus, sleek, wild, his disciples fairly riled. Always feeling pushed o'er the top. When will this madman ever stop? Because I think there's some good reason to think madman in John 6. Last week I talked about this being the fastest shrinking religious movement in Capernaum. In the course of 2 days, it shrunk from feeding the 5,000 in this wild feeding frenzy ruckus to 12 disciples standing. And as we enter today's story, there's probably still about 120 left in this circle, barely hanging on. Yes, they've been there for the feeding frenzy of the 5,000, but then they've also been there for Jesus talking about being the bread of life. And getting more intense about that metaphor and that illustration. And last week we talked about Jesus saying and using a really Greek forceful word for eat, trogon, where Jesus says, trogon, gnaw on my flesh and drink my blood. And then show that you really believe. And so it's not so surprising that verse 60, then, some of the people can hold it in no longer. And maybe the lament of these disciples is a lament that you've also cried out to God once in a while. Finally, someone blurts out, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And imagine a chorus of other disgruntled disciples joining in on the lament. Crazy man, crazy talk, barbaric. This is just the son of Joseph, isn't it? Who is he to say he's come down from heaven and is this living bread of life? In internet talk, I was thinking about it. Someone would have tweeted, worst, period, speech, period, ever, period. You ever heard that phrasing? And so Jesus asks, does this offend you? Verse 63, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And in the midst of these offensive words, we see or read of this final culling. Verse 66, we read, "Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him." And we're not privy to how long this disciple exodus took. Did it take just a few minutes, or was it this long, awkward leaving? Jesus in the synagogue at Capernaum, maybe sitting on a bench and sitting for 10, 20, 30, 40 minutes and waiting for those who might stay and waiting for those who might leave. And so that's why I've invited you to be ready for this text that's right on the right-hand side of your bulletin. Many saying, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" And then I've just set apart the conversational words of verses 60 to 66. And I just want us to sit with those words just for 45 seconds. And think about what image stays in your mind as you reflect on these words of Jesus. Just 45 seconds to sit with those phrases. And so I'll ask it again, what image stays with you as you reflect on these words of Jesus? I'll invite you to just keep holding that image in your mind and maybe even carry it with you into the week. I do want to stop with two ponder points, though, in the midst of these verses. The first one is this from verse 65. "No one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." In John 6, if you read the whole chapter, Jesus at different points keeps on assuring and reassuring his disciples and this crowd that it's not in their own strength that they can come to Jesus. It's not up to them to try harder to understand this difficult teaching. And I hope we get that point too. That yes, this living Jesus invites us to believe, and that's a major theme of the Gospel of John. The word believe appears 80 times in the Gospel of John. So yes, Jesus wants us to believe. But it's not a belief by just trying harder. It's a belief that comes by trust and faith. Trusting by faith that Jesus is who he said he was and is and will be. So I hope you can hear some good news here. In the midst of these intense words, Jesus is also saying, trust, relax. It is God who does the drawing. God draws us. Therefore, God will also be the one who sustains us, who feeds us, who empowers us to live this life of faith and trust and belief. So in the first ponder point, I want you to try to embrace that feeling of relax. God is at work here. And the second ponder point is this, from verse 63. "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And I want to clarify that Jesus isn't saying that the flesh is useless in a way that creates a dualistic spirituality. And one of the challenges of the early church was some Christians were saying that spirit is good and body is bad. So it's all about spirit and we're always going to just negate body. Jesus isn't trying to create this dualistic spirituality. But Jesus is trying to say that trying to follow him by pushing your flesh to try harder, kind of what I've said in the first ponder point, trying to push your flesh to just try harder to believe is not the way of the Spirit. It's not the way of this life. It's not these Spirit words and life words that Jesus is talking of. And so on the back of the bulletin, I really like the Frederick Dale Bruner translation of this text, and I've bold-faced it right in the middle there. The Spirit is the life-giving reality. The flesh, bracket unaided human nature, is absolutely useless. So when Jesus is talking about the flesh here, I like that image of unaided human nature. If you're just fleshing it out here, just trying harder in your own strength to believe, that's not the Spirit way. That's not the life way. And the Pharisees and the scribes were famous for this, fleshing it out, trying harder, making rules upon rules of how to follow God, how to respect God's image. And Jesus was always rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees for fleshing it out in their own strength and by their own wisdom. And he blows their minds when he says, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And so a question might be for us to reflect on, or when and where, even in the past week or weeks, have we encountered spirit words and life words? Where and when have we experienced or encountered spirit words or life words? I hope that this place, this community of faith that over the summer we've been calling FPC, if you were here for early parts of July, First Pentecostal Church, we were talking about being a people who see visions, who dream dreams, who speak prophetically to one another. We were reflecting on that in the midst of Acts chapter 2. And we've been trying to bring that to life with the gospel stories from Mark and the gospel stories of John this summer. So we're praying that this would be a place where you hear spirit words and life words. And not just from the pulpit, not just from the platform, not from the Bible readings only, but you, all of us, when we turn to one another, when we greet each other, when we meet for fellowship time, when we meet in small group, when we gather in the chapel on a Sunday morning, can we be known as a people who speak spirit words and life words to one another? Because if we do, I think that then we can follow this response of Peter. When Jesus asked this riveting question in verse 67 and said, "Do you also wish to go away? Do you also wish to go away?" Peter's answer was, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And some commentators talk about maybe different tones. Maybe it was that affirmative tone of, "Lord, whom can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." Or maybe it was desperation. Peter just going, "I've given up everything. Where else am I going to go? You alone have these words of eternal life." And so I don't know whether those ring true for you as words of affirmation this morning or desperation, but I hope you are hearing and receiving Jesus speaking to you with life words, spirit words today. When I was a youth minister in Lethbridge working on my doctoral project, the heart of my project was to work with young people and talk about how spiritual formation, spiritual growth, spiritual disciplines contribute to us being lifers for Jesus. And one of my students that I work with is even here today. Could we get even young people to a point where they say, "Where else am I going to go for life, words of eternal hope and grace and love?" And I've carried that hopefully into our work here. Will we reach that point with Peter where we say, Lord, we hit hard teachings in your word, or this is a hard way to follow. This is a hard truth to live out. This is a hard life to stay connected to. And yet, where else could we go? You alone have the words of eternal life and hope. Because there's lots of places we can go, right? In today's culture, there's lots of places we can go for belief and knowledge and life. And yet these places often lead to destruction and despair. Which leads us to the complicated verses that finish off this chapter. Verses 70, 71. In the midst of these words of affirmation and faith, Jesus, yes, reminds the disciple of their chosenness, but in the same breath, he speaks of this broken world that we live in. A world that's not yet freed from the schemes and the wiles of the enemy. A place where forces of darkness and betrayal are still on the loose. And Jesus says loudly, with an exclamation mark, "Yet one of you is a devil," talking of the betrayer Judas. And so in the midst of this faith and affirmation, we're reminded of the mess. Life, light, darkness, betrayal, all swirling together in this midst and in our midst. But the good news today of the gospel text is that there is a living Lord. A living Lord who we've talked about over the past few weeks, even as we've passed the bread through the pews. A living Lord that moves amongst the pews amongst us as bread of life, giving us his body, giving us his cup to drink, giving us life words and spirit words in today's text. And so will we take these words, these spirit words, these life words as bread for the journey? As you listen for these life words and spirit words today, I'm going to invite Alan Effa forward. And Alan is a member of our church council, and he's going to share a very short testimony of how John 6 became life words and spirit words for him. And perhaps his words of testimony will remind you of those moments in the past or those moments in the present where you have declared, "Where else could I go?" Where your life was being changed by this living Lord who moves amongst us as living bread that's come from heaven. I'm going to invite Alan to share that story, and then he's also going to close our time in the Word with a prayer.
I suppose all of us will reach a point of crisis sometime in our life, and we have to decide, am I going to continue following Jesus or go my own way? And for Karen and me, we reached that point when we were Baptist missionaries serving in Nigeria. We went out with the assurance of prayers of people, believing that God was going to protect, to heal our illnesses, and to prosper our work. And shortly after arriving for my second term of service and Karen's first term, our world began to unravel. It began with the taxi ride with some of my colleagues, and the taxi driver decided to try to get rid of some foreign missionaries and rolled the car in a ditch. And while I was spared serious injuries, my colleague Sylvia was killed instantly. 3 weeks later, our daughter was born by cesarean section, and Karen contracted infections that she battled with for the next 2 years. We struggled with many tragedies and disappointments. She faced resistant malaria, and the quinine drug that she took knocked out part of her hearing. And then at the age of 2, our little girl also contracted resistant malaria, and we fled to the nearest airport without even saying goodbye to our friends, hoping to save her life, which God did spare. But we felt like all of our dreams had come crashing down. And we wondered if we could trust God, if God was believable, if this Jesus was believable. And I found great comfort in John chapter 6, because I could see myself identifying with the crowds that wanted Jesus to do the miracles, to feed them, to heal them, to calm the storms of life, and to prosper. But he wanted to take their faith a step further by asking them if they were willing to eat his flesh and drink his blood, which is to participate in his life and also be willing to suffer with him. And so I found myself in that dilemma. And the words that Jesus asked his disciples, "Are you going to walk away too?" were words that I had to face. And I considered all the ways that God had enriched my life with his word, the presence of God and the joy of God through his Holy Spirit. And I knew that abandoning the faith just wasn't in the mix. And like Peter, I said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? We know that you have the words of eternal life." And we came to understand that faith is not just the ability to trust and believe that we're going to get what we want from God when we ask for it, but faith is trusting and believing in this Jesus who says some pretty crazy things and asks us to do some very difficult things at times, but holding on and continuing to trust in his goodness. And so I won't say I don't still face turmoils and questions and conflict sometimes in my own faith, but I think Peter's words have been planted into my heart. "Lord, to whom shall we go? We believe that you have the words of eternal life." So I invite you just to take a few moments to reflect on these words, perhaps to reaffirm your own belief in Jesus, perhaps a willingness to express that through baptism, or maybe you're not there yet and you're just saying, "Lord, I want to believe, help my unbelief." Let's just spend a couple moments in silence and I'll close in prayer. Living Lord, author of life, word giver, you draw us to yourself and you offer us the gift of sharing in your death and resurrection. Help us in our seasons of doubt and struggle. Strengthen us by your Spirit, that feeding and drinking from your fount of life, we might hold firmly to the pathway of faith and obedience, and bear witness to your Spirit words and life words to our family, friends, and neighbors. We ask this for the sake of your kingdom. Amen.